wish to bring special greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Bring you greetings from Sharksville. We see some of you down there once in a while. And our doors continue to be open. You're welcome to come pay us a visit whenever you choose. We appreciate visitors as well. It is good to be here with you this morning. It's always good to come to the house of God, isn't it? It's a privilege we have in America. And as we look at the future, we're not sure what lays in store. But we have a God that is in control, and we're blessed by that, to know that we can leave the future in His hands. Truly, let's take the opportunities we have to worship Him and praise Him. For a message this morning, I have titled, Are You on the Winning Side? Like if you could just think about winning for a little bit. I like if you could take your mind back to school days where there was some competition. Either had two bases, a prisoner's base, or had a softball game or a volleyball game. And you would make teams, and then you would play each other, and you would focus on winning. That was the goal. That was the drive. And it was important to you. And, you know, it still goes a little hard when we lose, doesn't it? It does. We like to win. It's part of our nature of winning. This morning my question is, are you on the winning side? That's my question that I'd like for you to consider as we go through this message. Can anyone guess that maybe what the hottest item is lately that someone might want to win? How about the jackpot? I don't know much about it, but I just noticed last night it's at a $900 million, I believe. Quite a sum of money. I wouldn't need all that. But you know what? Someone is probably pretty desperate for that. Well, there's probably a lot of people that would like that, isn't there? That would like to win it, but you know that doesn't hold a lot of value, does it? Matter of fact, I could actually make them lose out. You know, as they think of the seriousness of life and where that could take them to, I'm sure that if they're playing it, there's a good possibility they're lost already. But what I'm trying to say, that's just a temporal thing this morning. As we go through this message, this is something for real. Are you on the winning side? This is not just an earthly coincidence, but it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. I'd like to take you to Joshua 6. The passage in here is on Israel conquering Jericho. And I like to learn some things from this passage this morning and get our minds thinking. About 430 years before this time, God had made a promise to Abraham. You would find it, well, various places for that matter, but Genesis 7 and verse 7 has this verse, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. In verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And this morning, we like to read about this story of when the Israelites came and took possession of the largest city of Canaan. This is Abraham's seed that is going up to Jericho to fight, to win this battle. No, just as I said, God had promised this to Abraham hundreds of years ago, and finally this was becoming a reality. This promise was coming true, at least. Well, yeah, it was coming true, but as we read this story, it hadn't happened yet. It was only a promise at this point, and so the reality hadn't hit yet. And there was a lot of things in place that needed to happen for this to continue to be carried out. God wanted Israel to destroy the Canaanites. And Joshua led these people into battle to conquer Jericho under God's direction. And as I said, this was the strongest city of Canaan. Jericho was very strong. And we'll think of that a little more later on. I'd like to read this passage, and I would like to notice that Israel came out victorious. But there's lessons that we're going to take from this later on. Joshua 6, verse 1. And here I want you to notice in verse 1, Jericho's fear of Israel. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You notice the fear? I want to take you back to Joshua 3 and read a couple of verses. I'm sorry, Joshua 2 and verse 8. I'll read through verse 13. Here we have the men conversing with Rahab. Verse 8 of Joshua 2. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. I want you to hang on to that a little bit as we go through this passage as well. Just consider that a little bit, the fear that Jericho had of Israel. Verse 2, we have God's promise to Joshua. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And so as they were going up to this city, they had a promise from God that you will have this city. They had something to rely on. Verses 3 through 5, I would like to read God's direction on how to capture the city. Verse 3, And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. All right, verses 6 and 7, we have Joshua passing God's instruction to the children of Israel. Verse 6, And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and come past the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Verse 8 through 11, we have Israel preparing for battle. Verse 8, And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then ye shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. Verses 12 through 21, we have Israel conquering Jericho. Verse 12, And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Now only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and the camp of Israel, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. Verse 22 through 25, we read Israel saving Rahab and her household. Verse 22, And Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as she sware unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab and her father, and her mother, and all her and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out her kindred, and left them without of the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that there was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, her father's house, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Verse 26, Joshua gives a warning against rebuilding Jericho. Verse 26, Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. In verse 27, we have the blessing of following God. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. It's a beautiful story we have of victory. I just want to give some parallels here before I go into some of my points of the message. This was an important event for the children of Israel. Extremely important. This was a promise that God had made to them. You shall have the land. This was very, very important. This was where Israel's goal was. It was their promised land. And today, we are in a spiritual warfare. And Ephesians 6, I believe it is, would give that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual. Entering Canaan is a type of our Christian walk. You know, today it is important that we come into fellowship with Christ. And we enter Canaan as a type of rest by the new birth experience. Entering Canaan is also a type of the promised land, heaven. And this morning, that's what we're trying to win. We're trying to make it. We're trying to have the victory. We're trying to make it to eternal life. That's our goal. That's important. It's what we must do. Jericho is a type of sin which we must destroy. God couldn't tolerate that city. It had to go. They were a heathen nation, and God couldn't put his blessing on the people. Neither could Christians and heathens coexist. That wasn't God's plan. The walls of Jericho could be typified as walls we build around ourselves to protect us. We'll get into that as we go through this message, but Jericho was set up to protect itself. But you know what? Let's remember, the walls tumbling down represent the power of God over sin. There's nothing too big for God, is there? Just a few parallels. Now, I'd like to have 10 points this morning on lessons that we can learn. I want you to notice a couple things. One of the things I want you to notice is the two people. You have Israel and you have Jericho. Okay? I want you to think of those two different groups and where they came out at. I'd also like to make some practical points from this story as well as we go along. But this is a question I want you to remember. As you think of going through life, in this spiritual battle that we're facing, are you on the winning side? Where do you want to come out with? It's your choice. Do you want to be Jericho? Or do you want to be God's people? And that brings me to my first point. To be winners, we must identify with the people of God. Identity with the people of God. Let's think about Jericho a little bit. Jericho had a strong security and an identity for those living within. It is said that this was the oldest city, possibly a few thousand years old. What does that tell you about it? It stood. It was there. It had survived a long time already. It likely offered a comfortable living, a lifestyle of your choice. Doesn't take much to figure that. They had a harlot living in the city. She should have been stoned. But no, she could do what she wanted. It talks about the city being shut up, which speaks of offering protection. It also mentions gold, silver, and brass, and iron, speaking of wealth. This city had it made. And I don't believe the people of this city were afraid to identify with it, at least most of them. Identifying with Jericho was identifying with heathen people. That's who they were. Heathen people. If you lived in Jericho, that was the identity. On the flip side, I want you to think about Israel a little bit. Israel also had an identity. Let's talk about them a little bit. Their identity was totally different than Jericho, wasn't it? Israel had been roaming in the desert for the past 39 years. They had come out of heavy oppression of Egypt. And not long after their travels from Egypt, it was so bad they wanted to go back again. They were longing for something better. They ate manna, they ate quail until they were sick of it. They got thirsty. They were always on the move, always in vulnerable state in enemy territory. But their identity was God's people. I have a question this morning for you. If you were an onlooker, which side would you have chosen to be a part of, Jericho or Israel? I want you to think about that. Which side would you have chosen? We must identify with the people of God to be winners. You know, today we are God's people fighting against Jericho. And this world is offering us comfort. It's offering us pleasure. It's offering us protection. It's offering us security, but it's at the cost of God. You know, and it looks appealing to us, doesn't it? It looks so good. It looked appealing to be in Jericho, didn't it? Who wanted to be an Israelite traveling out there in the desert? Why not be in Jericho, where you had comfort, where you had it made, where you had walls to protect yourself? My dear brothers and sisters, let's not allow the world to fool us into thinking we're okay without God. If we want to come out right, we're going to have to identify with the people of God. It's a must. You're not going to identify with Jericho and come out right. Well, you say, what about Rahab? But guess what? She chose to identify with the people of God before it was too late. She saved herself and her family. This morning, my heart cry is that if we want to be winners, if we are going to make it to Glory Land, then we're going to have to identify with the God's people. Otherwise, we'll get lost with the world. Secondly, to be winners, we must step out in faith. Again, Jericho had a lot going for them. There's just a few things I want to talk about. If I understand right, at the time, the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It was probably a measure of confidence that Jericho had that just maybe the river would stop him. How could this big company of people get across the river? At the same time, there was fear there. I understand that. I'm not sure how to tie that all together. But they were at least hoping. Jericho likely had the most modern military equipment of the day. It was very strong, even considered invincible. This was not just a joke of a city. This city was a tremendous place of protection. It gives us a few insights of that. Number one, the city was shut up. Jericho resolved that Israel would not conquer them. We're going to shut the doors and keep them out. They didn't send a peace treaty, but they were confident of survival of their own hands. At least they were hoping. The gates were shut. None went in and none went out. And by that, I'm taking that they had resources in the city for survival. You don't go along without resources. But if the gates were shut, they had some measure of survival within. Someone writes that the walls in some places were 20 foot wide and 25 foot high. That's quite a barrier. They also had mighty men of valor. Besides the strength of the city walls, there were trained fighters. Now, you have to also put yourself in Israel's shoes as you looked at all this. My point is, step out in faith. Israel didn't know how they were going to conquer this great city. God had given them some details, but it was a step of faith. He gave them a promise and step-by-step instructions. And as they claimed the promise of God, they could step out in faith. They stepped out in faith. And guess what? The waters parted. And they had a way through. They stepped out in faith. And you know the story. The walls fell flat. Faith in God was the key to victory. Again, which side would you have picked to be on? Before the walls fell flat, where would you have chosen? Where would you have your identity been? Would you have chose the winning side, or would you have chose Jericho? But bringing it into practical life, many times in life, as we're like the children of Israel, we have no idea how we're going to conquer that big giant that's in front of us. At least I face that in my life. The Jordan River, it looks way too impossible to cross. There's just no way to do it. How are we ever going to cross that? The walls, they look so high and they're so wide. It just seems like a helpless situation. Sometimes it's so dark and foggy that we can hardly see the way. But the only thing to do is step out in faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be on the winning side, we're going to need to step out in faith. But it's going to have to be the right kind of faith. I don't know if Jericho had any faith or not, but they had their confidence at the wrong place and they lost. And that's a warning for us. We must have our faith in God. Thirdly, to be winners, we need to trust the power of God. Have you been ever tempted to use your own strategy for something when God had an outline for you? We just took notice of some of the giants the children of Israel were coming towards. Israel could have been tempted to come up with their own blueprint and making them feel safer. Through history, we have cities that were taken through sharp or smart theology. Cities were taken by sneaking into the city at the right time or stopping the water flow or etc. Trust in the power of God. They didn't have big missiles that they could stand back and throw at the city. They didn't have that. No. You know what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to go up to the walls and walk right around them. State of vulnerableness. For any objects flying down from the wall. Well, we noticed that God had given Israel instructions on how to conquer the city. Go around the city a certain amount of times, a certain amount of days. And when, at a certain time, I tell you to shout, shout, and you will have it. You know, it would have been one thing if God would have given some weapon that outsmarted the opponent's weapon. Or given them a secret to outsmarting their system. Even what Israel has today in terms of earthly mind would have make a lot more sense. If you have a missile coming towards you, a rocket, you send a rocket out there and counteract it. It's called technology. But Israel could have been tempted to come up with their own plans or back off from what God wanted to do. And try another way. But because of their trust, we have a beautiful, miraculous story in Joshua 6 of the victory. I want to ask you a question. Where would you have put your trust, in God or in Jericho? On the practical side, you know, at times we try to win the battle in our own smarts. We come up against something and we pull our hair out trying to figure out a situation. And trying to deal with it and to cope with it. And yet, there's so many times, or all the time, that God has given us just some simple things that we can look to. Just basic, just simple. And yet, we kind of, well, we miss it, don't we? In this word, God has promised us guidance. He has promised us protection. He has promised us deliverance. We don't need to try to come up with a better plan. God already has the best one. Trusting in God will bring us victory. You know, if we want to come out as a winner, we're going to have to trust God. But we can't see life ahead of us, and we could faint by the way. And yet, the only thing is to do is say, God, I trust that you know what's best, and I choose to follow you. Fourthly, to be a winner, we must act upon the word of God. Israel was stepping into territory that was nothing to take lightly. And God required some things that could seem ridiculous for efficient fighting. I want to think a couple of them. He didn't give them earthly weapons in their hands for defense, did he? Well, they took the ark. We'll look at that a little bit later. But as far as, well, maybe they did have some. I'm not sure. Maybe I misquoted that. And yet, as you look at Jericho and what it took, it doesn't really look that they had much, did it? Not very much at all. What was the purpose of walking around the city for 7 days? Wasn't it a bit dangerous? Wouldn't the ark and the trumpets have been extra stuff to hang on to when fighting? Why did Joshua command the people not to say a word until he gave them the go-ahead to shout? You know, what happens when we're in high stress? We like to talk, don't we? We like to figure it out, get it out. Maybe some of us don't. But it seems kind of unique in this hard situation. In spite of all the questions that Israel had, they acted in obedience. The priests carried the ark and blew the trumpets. The people walked around the city as God had commanded. We don't see any rebellion in this passage to deviate from the commandments of God. In fact, verse 12 says that Joshua rose up early in the morning, showing an attitude of obedience and willing surrender to do as God said. A very important aspect for a leader. And through their obedience, we see God gave them the city. Now, if we'd go on, we'd read about Achan, actually in the very next chapter. And he took of the accursed thing. And they paid some very high consequences for that disobedience. Some men even cost their cost the life of some men. Well, thinking about the practical side of that, disobedience to God's word will bring defeat. You know, this concept of obedience is being lost in our world today, or has been lost. People justify disobedience because, well, it doesn't make sense to obey. It's just a cultural thing. I mean, we're living in a different day and era. You know, times have changed. We don't need a hold of that. For what is the purpose? People justify disobedience. The government and the church has endorsed sin and put their blessing on it. People justify disobedience as a last resort. Some even justify disobedience without a reason. And you know, it's getting people into all kinds of trouble. And someday, disobedience will fall under God's judgment. We need the attitude of Joshua, a willingness to rise early and obey. This morning, obedience is an important factor of winning the battle. If we expect to do it our own way in our own time, and we expect to leave God out of the picture of what he tells us to do, we can expect that we're not going to win. It's the way it works. Act upon the word of God, it will make you a winner. Fifthly, to be a winner, take the presence of God with you, with us. The ark was taken into battle. The ark was God's presence. My life application gives the idea that the priests went first carrying the ark. I wasn't sure. I found it very difficult to sort through that in the passage, but that's what my life application would have given. And so we see that if that's true, the priests went first, not the experienced soldiers. But the ark. And the ark was God's presence. This gives evidence that it was important to have God in this battle. It was not merely the work of man's hands, but it was God. He was orchestrating this battle. It was in his hands. When the battle was over, God wanted Israel to know that he had conquered Jericho. It wasn't the smartness of their own hands. Other nations looking on could see that Israel had something greater than self fighting for them. They could see that God's hand was in it. Today, if we don't have God's presence in our life, we will lose. We must need the presence of God in our life. The greatest goal we should have as Christians is to win the battle. And the second greatest goal is to show others how great and marvelous God is. Isn't that sum it up? I think so. And the only way that we're going to accomplish this goal is to have the presence of God in our heart. Every day, I believe we must recognize how much we need Him. We must ask Him for direction in everyday choices of our life. You know, when God isn't with us, our testimony is lost. You lose your testimony. The presence of God will guide us to victory, and certainly victory is what we need. Take the presence of God with you. Sixthly, to be winners, we must fight against sin and wickedness. Verse 5 says that every man went up straight before him. In my own words, verse 20, and so the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. This morning, what I want to bring out is that every one of us has a part to play in this battle that we're facing. It was a wholehearted effort on Israel to do what they could. Every man straight before you. Don't lag behind. Pitch in and help. Fight. It's what we need to do. I don't believe they would have won if they would have stood back and decided not to fight. We must see the importance of fighting. You know, we have sin and wickedness around us everywhere. And none of us are exempt from being influenced by sinful desires and carnal natures. If we sit back and put it into neutral, it's going to slowly overtake us. The enemy is well equipped to bring us into slavery if we lay down our armor. So this morning, my encouragement to you is to fight. Fight sin and wickedness. Step up to the plate. Don't get weary in battle, but put forth your whole energies to fight against sin, and you will come out victorious. Seventhly, to be winners, we must conquer and utterly destroy sin. Verse 17 says, the city shall be accursed. Verse 18 says, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Verse 20 says, they took the city. And verse 21 says, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. The commandment of God was to destroy the city. This was a must. It was protection for them. Jericho could not be a threat to them if they wiped it out. Utterly destroyed them. You know, if we would keep reading in our Bibles, we'd discover that Israel was not always faithful in driving out their enemies, and it ended up being their very downfall. I won't go into all that. Conquering and utterly destroying the city was a very important part of this accomplishment for victory. And as I thought of that in our own life, isn't that true? We need to conquer and destroy all the strongholds of sin in our life. You know, to unreservedly sin and to hold on to sinful practices and to just make exceptions and, well, I know we're not perfect people, but if we're going to let sin reign in our body, it's going to be a downfall. Christian living is a daily discipleship, and our flesh dies very hard. But we must conquer and utterly destroy sin. We either choose to destroy sin, or we feed on it more and more, and you know the process. It takes you down. You know, if we want to be winners this morning, we need to conquer and utterly destroy sin. Get sin out of our life. And that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? But if you'll do this, it'll lay a good foundation to coming out victorious. Eighthly, to be winners, we must not resurrect the old life of sin. Verse 26, cursed be the man that buildeth Jericho. Joshua gave some strong warning against anyone who would take up this responsibility to rebuild. Jericho was a heathen nation. God wanted that heathen nation to be destroyed. God, with his strong hand and miraculous power, brought Jericho destruction. And I believe anyone who wanted to build Jericho, it was a sign that spoke of defiance against God and rebellion. And if you also would read on later in your Bible, you would discover that the prophecy came true. And when the city was built, it was very interesting to note that it was at Israel's very, very low time. Seems to go hand in hand, doesn't it? Well, as we think of the practical, we need to guard against bringing back our sinful nature that we have crucified. We are constantly faced with turning back to our old life before we knew Christ. Brothers and sisters, God so miraculously saved us from that sinful nature. Let's not go back. Let's not resurrect the old life. It's going to take us down. It's a path away from God. Not resurrecting the old life of sin will be a step in gaining victory. Ninthly, winners reach out to sinners. Verse 17, it says, only Rahab the harlot and her household shall live. And of course, previous to this story, we have how the men went out to spy the land, and because of her kindness and at her request and her testimony, maybe, I'm not sure what all conspired, that the men promised to save her. Rahab could have easily been destroyed with the rest of the city. In spite of her reputation, the men of Israel kept their promise and saved her and her family. You know, as I thought of the practical, no matter how sinful a person is in life, it is our responsibility to reach out to them, isn't it? We need to show them interest, or we need to show them Christ's love. And especially if it's someone like Rahab who is reaching out to us and is admitting that we have something. People that take interest and desire what we have, we need to use that opportunity to share with them. This morning I'm not suggesting that we put ourselves in foolish temptation. Rather, I'm referring to a godly attitude of love for those that seem to be guttermost. It looks very easy. It's very easy to, with disdain, look upon those people and say, well, they got what they deserved, didn't they? Christ was of the highest reputation, but reached out to us as low mortal beings. Winners will reach out to sinners. And you know, in doing that, it encourages us to be faithful and victorious. Tenthly, sinners can come, or winners will come from sinners. My point here is that God brings beauty from the worst. And maybe this doesn't directly tie into winning. And yet, I couldn't help but bring this out, because to me, this looks so beautiful. Who would have ever guessed that this harlot, the one that you would think should be destroyed, the one that was a sinner, the one that had a low reputation, in the worst of sins, who would ever guessed that from her lineage, Christ came? Isn't that a blessing? God brings beauty from the worst. This morning, I don't know how you're feeling about your life. I don't know. Maybe you're feeling down about it. Maybe you're feeling like you're a loser. God is there to change your heart and mind. You can come from a sinner to a winner. You can come from a low state and be lifted up and have the promise of eternal life. Just as the children of Israel had to grasp a hold of that promise, we too can grasp a hold of the promise for the future and know that as we follow God, we can be a winner. And that's my privilege, or that's my challenge for my life and for yours. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.